20 or so, right? 21. It's not a lot, is it? Yeah, go to some churches, 400, 500, 1,000, 10,000, right? There are people who honestly would say, what's the point? 20 people? What can you do? What effect could you, could this many people have on a community, even of 2,500 like Fenimore? You know, when I was in seminary in the late 90s, you know, in the early 2000s, I graduated in 2003. That was kind of peak mega church, right? Willow Creek, you know, huge. I remember visiting Willow Creek there in Chicago. Unbelievable. I mean, very impressive. I mean, if you want the wow effect, you know, you go in this huge auditorium stage, and then, you know, at some point they had these windows in the back there covered, and then just very dramatically, they would open them up, you know, and then these fountains in the back and you know, huge production. And that's what it was. I mean, really, and you know, music was great. And oh my gosh, just unbelievable, you know. And a lot of my emphasis when I was in seminary was even geared towards that idea, you know, of these churches that were so successful. I mean, just look at them. Look at the numbers, for goodness sakes. Thousands of people coming to Christ. People being ministered to. All these programs. And you know, we'd have conferences at the seminary. You know, we'd bring in Willow Creek. We'd bring in Irwin McManus from California. And all these things. And just try to learn strategies. And for the young pastors going out, that was kind of the path you would kind of dream of, right? You kind of get in as a entry-level pastor on a big church. You know, maybe start out youth, you know, or young adults, you know, and then, but eventually, you know, you work your way up, right? You know, get more responsibility. Maybe you'd be, you know, you oversee, you know, all of young people ministry. And then eventually maybe you could be like an executive pastor, you know, and then you can move on and then eventually hopefully you could be, you know, be the big dog. You'd be the lead pastor of a big, huge church with all these people under you. And it all sounds very corporate, doesn't it? I mean, it kind of is. I mean, honestly, a lot of these, you know, big churches, these big mega church pastors, if they weren't pastoring, they're CEO, thank you. Get one letter off there, right? I mean, that's kind of the mentality, the structure, you know, just all leveled out in that. But here's the thing. There's not many of those churches out there. And so you have these pastors being trained up with all these ideas, and some are really cool, no doubt about it. And then they come to a church of 20, 40, 50, 100, even 200, and they're going, oh, we gotta, you know, and just trying to do all these things, and then feeling like they failed because, you know, we didn't grow by 200% in my first year here because of all the great things we're trying to do. You know, it's a worldly way to look at things. It is. Success, numbers. You know, a pastor trying to work the way up the evangelical ladder. And you get a lot of people that got burnt out. I had many friends that I went to school with that at just some point said, this isn't working. And then, you know, you have these small churches who would say, well, what are we doing? What impact do we have? What can we possibly do? What is the point? What is the point of 20 people coming together each week? Is this the best use of our resources? Are we seeing a good ROI on our investment here? There may be many, many reasons, even good reasons, why a church would shut down or things like that, but numbers, it's not one of them. It's not. 20 people may feel small in a world of mega churches and loud voices, but there's a place. It's more than numbers and return on investment. I'm reading a book right now. It's actually very good. It's called The Strategically Small Church by a guy named Brandon O'Brien. The subtitle is Intimate, Nimble, Authentic, and Effective. And I got that and I went, yeah. And like I said, really good. I'm 2/3 through it. I'm really looking forward to reading it. And I've been very encouraged by this. Because we see in the life of Jesus, that in his ministry, he never measured influence by numbers. He measured faithfulness. He measured, you know, not did you go out and do all these great things, but are you following me? And he was that example. And we see it all through the scriptures. I mean, my goodness. You know, last week, right, we read in Micah 6, right, what he's shown you, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires, and what was it? Numbers? Buildings? No. Kindness, justice, and faithfulness. That's really what it comes down to. You know, even Paul, I was looking just through some things this morning, in Galatians 2, verse 16, he said, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, as Christians, we like to put a Christian veneer on things and try to say and justify certain things. And of course, we want to see results. We'd love that, right? We'd like to see people come to Christ. We want to see people grow. We want to see people helped. But even as like Paul saying how a person, an individual, is not justified by works. A church is not justified by works. A church's value and worth in this world is not... it's not justified by numbers and those types of things. Because that's, again, that's not faith in the same way. Now, today we are in Matthew chapter 5. As we've kind of been going through that Sermon on the Mount a little bit here these last few weeks. And we are at the part of salt and light. It's a good reminder to us. And I think it's true, you know, and you can carry any metaphor too far, right? You know, but I think it's true in the idea of salt and light that often, salt and light works best in small amounts, right? You get too much of salt, it's terrible. A little salt can really change everything. We saw that in Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth, but salt has lost its taste. How shall saltiness be restored? It's no good for anything, right? Salt is a mineral, something that works quietly, often just disappears. You don't see it. But just a pinch into a pot of soup makes all the difference in the world. You don't see it at all, but you know it's there. Have you ever ruined a recipe by too much salt? Yeah, it's terrible, and you feel awful. You know, all of a sudden the whole thing goes in there, and you're done, right? It's terrible. You know, and that's kind of how salt works. You know, we should not be ever be discouraged that a small congregation cannot have a great effect on a community or the world for that sake. Right? Because salt works that way. Salt and how a church works is not through mass necessarily. And there's a place for those things. I'm not denigrating all of that. But it's more generally seen through consistency and faithfulness. That is what has effect on this world, individually and small churches as much as anything else. You know, and it's often the small things that are the most effective things that help the people the most, right? I mean, yeah, you can have a huge church and have huge programs and bring in celebrity football players and all these things, but when you get right down to it, a phone call, a meal delivered, a note in the mail, a visit, $20, right? Those are the kind of things that can really make a difference in a body. And not just, you know, I think we see that in our own body, right? We're seeing that now of people visiting Lyle and different things, people making calls, visiting, checking up on folks, right? That's a huge thing. But even strangers, you know, that's what I think we kind of miss sometimes, is that idea of simple hospitality or small deeds can help even a stranger you don't even know. I just was heard somebody recently, and it was an Instagram post or something like that, but she said that she was at in Walmart or something like that, was checking out, had a couple babies, and, you know, that whole struggle, you've been there, right? And, you know, just as she was, you know, getting ready to go, a woman walked up to her, handed her $20. She goes, "I know how hard it is to be a mom sometimes." And just left. And tell you what, again, $20. She said, "I couldn't believe it. I mean, it just lifted my spirits for the whole day." And I think sometimes we ignore those things. You may see something and think, "Oh, maybe I could do something, maybe I can't." But we should. We should act. I believe that's the Spirit of God, how He speaks sometimes. And we don't want to ignore those things. I have a guy at work I mentioned before. His name's TJ. He's had a lot of health issues recently. He, you know, collapsed at work, had a hernia, and he's got heart issues, he's got liver issues, all these things. He's been out for like 3 weeks. And he came in on Friday. Not back to work. He's maybe coming back to work next week, which is great. But he had to come in for something. So he's sitting at his desk, and I walked over and said, "Hey, TJ, it's good to see you. How you doing?" He goes, "Well, I've been better." Which I expect. Now, you have to know, TJ has no filter. It's not there. You know, a 2-minute conversation is always a 20-minute conversation, all right? He's an overshare, all that, right? And so I expect that. It's fine. He goes, not so good. I go, "Well, that's understandable. You've been through a hard time." And then he just starts crying. Do I have a customer coming? He goes, "All right, hopefully." He just starts weeping. I go, "Oh, Terry, what's going on?" He goes, "They're giving me 2 years." Right? Whoa, where did that come from? He goes, "Yeah, I need a liver. You know, but because of my heart issues and things like that, you know, I'm not on a list. Maybe I'm getting one." And what do? I had no idea. And so it's things like that, and I see it, and then, but then I thought, even, you know, this weekend and this morning again. So Terry lives by himself, TJ. I'm sure, you know, he has people coming checking on, but not a lot always, and he doesn't always take care of himself the best. And I don't know why, but this thought came through, you know, I mean, what if I got some groceries, or what if I stopped by with a casserole, right? Something like that. Now, honestly, that's something I would generally go, "Yeah, I guess that'd be cool," and then I move on with my life. See, it's that kind of thing. And ask me next week, because I'm really actually thinking about this, that it's something I can do. You know, a simple thing for TJ. But that is salt. That is salt in our world. And light's a similar thing, right? Light, a small light can really, especially if it's really dark, can fill a whole room, right? And sometimes a smaller light is more effective than a big light, right? If you know, a doctor is looking at your eyeball, you know, try to see something, he'll take a little pen light. He's not going to take the huge halogen, you know, headlight or something, jam it in there. It's just not effective. Sometimes you need a smaller light. You know, and we see throughout Scripture, we see in the life of Jesus, that God never dismisses small spaces. He doesn't dismiss the insignificant. His attention was often directed towards small things, little things, right? Children. You know, and kids are coming to him, and the disciples are like, "Get out of here, you little brats, what is going on?" Jesus says, no. This is the kingdom of God. We want to take care of these people. Or how about something as, you know, a huge crowd of people pressing in on Jesus, wanting attention, begging for his attention, and one woman touches the hem of his garment. And that's the one he turned his attention to. Right? right? It's a little thing sometimes, that little bit of light, that little bit of attention that we want to, can make a most effective ministry. And in the kingdom of God, that's his economy. He doesn't treat big things. Now, yeah, he does, right? Feeding 5,000, you know, stuff like that. But so often we see that example of Jesus focusing on the small things. You know, poor shepherd that leads an entire nation across a Red Sea. You know, a young lad that takes down a giant and becomes a king. That's the kind of thing that God often uses. And especially because the attention then goes to God. It's not about my strength. It's not about my size or my abilities. It's about him. Faith lived visibly in everyday relationships matters deeply, much more than we may think. So whether it's at a grocery store, a cafe, a school event, that's our mission field. When he says the field is ripe out there, that's where it is. And we don't, sometimes don't think about that. That I can be, you know, and of course then, you know, we may just tighten up and say, okay, you know, and I got to have my four spiritual laws track in my pocket, and you know, I'm sitting at a basketball game, and I'll just whip it out and say, hey, let me tell you, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and, you know, if you died today, would you go to heaven or hell? Oh, 2 points, great. You know, I mean, it's the little things, being salt and being light. I think we've lost the art and the effectiveness of simple things like hospitality. Just the power of a meal shared around a table. But again, we have to be willing to invite maybe even a stranger or even a neighbor that we know. And our culture is kind of goes away from that. We don't see that. Man, I've talked about this before, I know. But when I was growing up, there was always a pot of coffee that was there. Not because my mom and dad drink a lot of coffee, okay? But it was always, they always kept it up. Why? Because of the drop-in. And the drop-ins happened all the time. Even the people who lived out in the country, right? You'll see me out there, and then all of a sudden someone knocks on your door. Hey, we're in the neighborhood. Come on in. You know, hey, ooh, good thing I made those cookies this morning, whatever it may be. It happened all the time. I thought it was weird sometimes, but it's kind of cool. Now, I'm not saying, you know, you know, nowadays, you know, hey, come on in. They're like, what are you doing? But we may be towards those kind of things of just being friendly, inviting. Those kind of things are important. Light, a little light can make a huge difference. Now, you know, in the scriptures we had today, you know, it's lectionary, fifth Sunday after Epiphany. The Isaiah one that was read today, man, that hit me hard. I was so struck with that because we see that, you know, faithfulness shows up in real ways. All right? That's what in granular, practical ways. And what struck me so much in the Isaiah passage was Isaiah had a list of really good things. Things that I would encourage as a pastor for you to do and be a part of. Seeking me daily. Please do that. Delight to know my ways. Delight to draw near to God. Here's people that they were just delighting in God and knowing him and knowing who he is and all this. And then he turns around and just rebukes them for those things. Not for the things themselves. But because you're doing these things and you seek your own pleasure, you're oppressing your workers, you fast and do all these good things only to quarrel and fight. Are we seeing quarreling and fighting in our world today? Are we seeing quarreling, fighting in our evangelical bubbles? Are we seeing quarreling and fighting on the Twitters and the Instagrams and the Facebooks and the news stories that you can comment on? Christians fighting and quarreling. That's what this is talking about. And he repeats himself like we saw last week. This is the fast I choose. You know, and again, I step back again. And then he says, is such a fast that I choose a day to humble themselves, to bow down like a reed, to spread sackcloth and ashes under them? And on the outside you say, well, yeah, right? And that's kind of what you're humbling yourself. You're submitting yourself to God. You're seeking God. And then he again, rebukes that. He says, the fast that I want is loose the bonds of wickedness, undo the straps of the yoke, break every yoke, share your bread with the hungry, bring the homeless poor into your house, you can see the naked to cover them. There's that tension we have. You know, I would encourage and love spiritual disciplines, reading your Bible, praying, memorizing, you know, just being a devout person in those kind of ways. You know, you're not doing certain things, doing certain things, of course. But we see over and over again, and this is, it shouldn't be as hard to see as sometimes it is, of what God really wants from us. Be humble, love God with all your heart and soul and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I think, again, in our world today, we often are trying to narrow that definition of neighbor. You know, neighbor is the person in my church. Neighbor is the person in my denomination. Neighbor is the person who believes the view of end times that I believe in. Neighbor is the person who has the same political affiliation that I have. And Jesus makes it very clear who a neighbor is. And that's everybody. Even those who don't agree with me. Even those who hate me. Even those who I think are just disgusting and are destined for hell. That's my neighbor. And if I see them hurting, I should help them. If they strike at me, I should love them. It's hard. And we try to justify ourselves. We try to justify, and I'm tired of it, of Christians. And, you know, I should get offline more than I am on it because it's just frustrating. I'm just so distressed by Christians justifying harshness, cruelty, meanness, because they're right. And they very well may be. But it never justifies those types of behaviors. And I think we see, as we talk about these sorts of things, to bring it back to us, small church. Small churches are often the best positioned ones to see those who are really hurting. To be in a spot to notice a neighbor who might be struggling. Who may be in a better spot to see someone who needs help. And we can do something about it. Like my friend TJ. I don't know that anybody else is going to see him and think along those lines of, I should help. Everybody thinks it's sad. Everybody thinks it's awful. But the things we can do to show God's love. You know, when a church responds personally in those kinds of ways, salt and light are seen. It's unmistakable. Even as individuals we do these sorts of things, as a church, that same sort of things apply. And of course, our example is Jesus. Our reading from 1 Corinthians, when Paul speaks of his ministry, and he does it in all the wrong ways, right? He's not the megachurch model. He says, I came to you in weakness. I came to you in fear. I came to you with trembling. That is not the CEO model. They're supposed to be vision casters. They're supposed to be mission statement writers. They're supposed to be eloquent and persuasive and strong and powerful. And it's those very things that we've seen in the last 10, 15, 20 years that have brought some of these churches down. Power, influence, ego. Paul, and if you remember this from last year, it's fresh in my mind. It's the cross. Paul says, I bring to you the cross. I bring to you the picture of humiliation, of the absolute weakest of the weak, of the absolute helplessness. And that's what we should seek to model. Self-sacrifice. What does that mean? It means weakness. It means service. It means giving up my own rights for the sake of somebody else. Paul came without polish or performance. It was Jesus Christ was crucified, was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures. And that's what we should follow. I think, you know, these four scriptures we saw today kind of show us that God's Spirit works through sincerity and trust, not power, not influence. Salt and light often works best in small doses. And that's encouraging for us. It should be. It should be. Quiet faithfulness reflects God's strength more clearly than spectacle. When things happen, not because I'm strong or all the great things I can do, but because of what God has done, then he is glorified and people are drawn to him. And then just to touch on, and I want us to understand, you know, we had the reading from the Psalm today. And, you know, praise the Lord. And the psalmist mentioned some great things about God, that he's gracious, merciful, righteous. And it goes well with a man or a woman who leads, deals generously and lends, conducts his affairs with justice, distributes feelings, giving to the poor, all those things. That's the encouragement. That is the legacy that will last. If you want to have what's last, you know, we get so caught up in, you know, monuments and things we want to have for ourselves. But if you really want to have something that lasts, or you want an obituary that will shine and ring, it's for the one that just quietly worked and did good and modeled their Savior. And we see at the end there, I love it, the wicked sees and are angry. That's the funny thing. In that upside down kingdom, you see that it's not power, influence, all these things, but what really makes a difference and what people are drawn to is that humility and love and care and sacrifice. Really, the Christian life is we're playing the long game. It's a marathon. It's an ultra marathon. It's not a sprint. It's not the glory of a super fast. It's the grinding. It's the moving forward and showing God's way in those things. The story of God's church in this world is with people. It's not programs. It's not the structures we built. And God's value is that of endurance and not expansion. It's the one who gets to the end that is saved. And we want to be there at the end. Jesus speaks to us directly. He says, you are salt and you are light. Not someday, not later. Not when you know more, not when you've grown more, not when you have more experience, not when you've memorized more, not when you've read more, not when you've gone to school more. Now, right now, you are salt. You are light right now. So we want to be that. We want to be that. Don't underestimate what God can do. It's not about us. It's about him. And he can take 20 people and absolutely change the world. We don't know. We just keep going. The question that we have to have then is, are we willing? Will we? Will we counter this culture that puts such an emphasis on the extravagant or the impressive? Are we willing to risk ridicule? Are we willing to risk some discomfort? Are we willing to look out and see the least of these and do something for them, even if it's small? And I would encourage you, even as I thought about TJ this week, that when that still small voice comes to you, don't ignore it. You know, Maybe it's something as simple as a handwritten note. I don't know if you ever, you know, these days, you know, text and email. That's what we do. And those are great. I love, I have some friends that once in a while just text me, how you doing? Or I'm praying for you, that kind of thing. But I really treasure the few, like, handwritten notes I've gotten over years. It's great because they're real. I mean, I have them. I can look at them. I can hold them. I can touch them. I have a birthday card that sits on my desk at work from my dear wife. It's a wiener dog. It's really long. It says, I love you this much. But it's a reminder. I love it so much. It's right there. And I can touch it. I can see it every day. So I encourage you this week, think of something. Just challenge yourself. What can I do this week? Just for fun. A note, a word, a phone call. Slip somebody $20. Bring them a meal. Honestly, bring them some dessert. Just out of nowhere, a neighbor. Say, hey, I baked this apple pie. Here you go. Why? No reason. Hope you enjoy it. Salt and light. And that's what we'll make effective in our world, even when we're small. And I think that's great. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you that you've chosen the foolish things of this world to be wise. You've chosen the weak things that of this world to be strong. And you've shown us the way. Help us to be salt and light. Help us to not be discouraged by size or numbers or metrics of success in this world, but to play that long game of following you, an example you set to us on the cross. Be with our friends and families. Holy Spirit, talk to us, speak to us, and move us this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.